Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once again in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this midweek gathering of Your people. Father, I thank You for this little flock that You've gathered together here in this part of South Mississippi. I thank You for my kindred in Christ here and the blessing they are to me. Father, I pray that You would help me tonight to feed Your sheep and Your lambs. Help me to be a blessing to Your people. Cause Your word to go forth with power. I pray, dear Lord, that You would just increase the faith of Your people. Cause Your gospel to be their spiritual food. Help us, dear Lord, that we might have clear views by faith of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the text that is before us this evening in Romans 8. Thank You for this glorious chapter and this glorious book and this inspired word. We pray, dear Lord, that You give us powers of concentration. Help us to pay attention to what we're saying and hearing. We pray that Your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish the thing to which You would send it. Bless the recording of the message and the sending out by the internet and by the CDs. Bless Your people everywhere who will hear this message. We pray for our kindred in different states and different countries. We pray for unconverted children. We pray that You would open their hearts, that they would come to love the Savior that we love. Bless Your word wherever it goes forth, dear Lord. Bless Your people and Your churches and Your ministers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this evening is Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, last Wednesday evening, we looked at the expression the carnal mind, and we saw how that is the mind of those who are unregenerate, and we saw some of the outworkings of it, and the consequences of it, of being death. And tonight, I want us to look at the truth of being spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. In this verse, we have a clear divide between the regenerate and the unregenerate, as we have had in this longer passage in Romans 8, 1 through 8. We've already noted that in this passage, which begins, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have noticed that the Christian walks after the Spirit as the general course of his life. That's just the general way that a Christian lives. You can just sum up the way a Christian lives as he walks after the Spirit. That's not saying that a Christian has reached sinless perfection yet. It's not saying that he doesn't have to repent many times a day for his sins. But it's just saying that's the general course of his life. As you look at a Christian's life, it's marked by this, of walking after the Spirit. That's contrasted with those who walk after the flesh. And you remember we noticed that walking after the flesh isn't just walking after the filthy sins of this world, but it's even those so-called respectable sins and just the general course of being worldly-minded, of being consumed with the here and now and with this present world. A Christian minds the things of the Spirit. That is, he attends to them. He pursues them. He pursues the things of the Spirit. He tends to those. He minds them in the language of verse 5. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That's contrasted with the unconverted who mind the things of the flesh. These are the things that they're attending to, the things that they're pursuing, the things that they're interested in. They mind those things. And then we see a difference in the very thinking of regenerate people and unregenerate people, for a Christian is a person who's spiritually minded. And this is contrasted with those who are carnally minded. The fall has greatly affected our thinking. God made us with in His image, and one of the ways we're in His image is we have reasoning powers and thinking powers. We're able to think about things and reason them out in our minds and meditate upon things and that sort of thing. And the fall affected our minds so that we're not able to think God's thoughts after Him. And the fallen man, the natural man, is centered upon the things of the flesh, centered upon the here and now and the worldly, and what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, how will we do this and how will we do that. Whereas the spiritually minded person has had his thinking restored somewhat to him, that which is lost by the fall, and being brought out of the state of sin and into the state of grace, he is said to be a spiritually minded person. To be spiritually minded is life in peace. Now, this is a description of a justified person. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not condemned, that is, they are justified. The evidence of that justified state is that they are being sanctified. The way that we perceive our justification, the way we have evidence of our justification, is when we walk after the Spirit and show ourselves to be born again and sanctified persons, because all of those that God justifies, He also sanctifies. The two are inseparably joined together. They are to be distinguished, but not separated. They're always found in the same persons. Just to add a few things to what we've already said about justification and sanctification. Justification is something that's once for all, whereas sanctification is something that's continual and progressive throughout our lives. Sanctification means we're walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, and that we are spiritually minded. This is a description of a person who has had holiness infused into him. And we kept that distinction that justification is outward, external, objective, once and for all. Sanctification is something that's internal, subjective, and continual. Justification takes care of our bad record. Sanctification takes care of our bad heart. Justifying righteousness is imputed to us, and sanctifying holiness is infused into us. And let me reiterate that infused holiness is not the thing that justifies us before God. I continue to hold that before you as we begin to deal with the work of the Spirit internally in the Christian, and looking at it tonight from the aspect of being spiritually minded. Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll go on to verse 9 and begin to take up in more details the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let us keep it in our minds, and I will constantly remind you of this, that a Christian is a holy person and has holiness infused into him, but that's not his standing before God. But be sure you keep that in mind. Our righteousness that gives us a good record before God is that which is imputed to us, that which is declared about us, and not that which is put within us. But it's true of the same people. God does both. He imputes righteousness to our record, and He imparts holiness in our heart, taking care of us objectively and subjectively. So tonight, we want to preach on the theme of the Christian, the believer in Christ, being spiritually minded. And the first thing that I wish to point out to you concerning this idea of being spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded, the first thing that I will point out to you about that is that that is something that is true of Christians only. That is not true of an unconverted, unregenerate person. It's only Christians who are and can be spiritually minded. Verse 7 goes on and tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a statement that is true of Christians only. Verse 9, sneaking ahead, Lord willing, we'll be preaching on this one next Wednesday, but sneaking ahead and tying it in with what we're talking about tonight, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you see, this is a statement that is true only of Christians. An unbeliever, an unregenerate person, has a carnal mind. He has a natural mind, and his thinking can never be elevated above that plane until he's regenerated and given a new heart and had the law of God written into his mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Spiritual mindedness is true only of those that have been born of God's Spirit. But then the second thing about it is, this is something that is true of all Christians. All Christians are spiritually minded persons. The very moment that a person is regenerated and they are quickened and made alive in Christ, the very moment that they have a new heart, the very moment that they are translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, they become a spiritually minded person at that point. All Christians, all regenerate persons are spiritually minded. And again, this is something that needs to be repeated and said in different ways. And I've already said a little bit about this last Wednesday night. But we need to be sure that we understand and don't forget that to be spiritually minded is not a description of a Christian who has reached a higher plane of Christianity. It's simply a statement of a person that's born again. Now, there are degrees in our maturation. We mature as Christians, and a person that's been a Christian for 10 years will have matured some, and some more than others, and a Christian never feels like he's maturing like he should. And sometimes we look back after we've been Christians for 20 or 25 years, and we feel like we haven't made much progress, but we have, whether we know it or not. And others may notice it more than we notice it in ourselves, and sure the Lord knows it. But to be spiritually minded is not just is not a description of a person who has matured and who's living on a higher plane of Christianity. It's a description of everybody who is really born again. And sometimes it slips into Christian vocabulary, and I think we really ought to watch ourselves and not use Romans 8 verses 6, 7 and 8. We should be careful about not using these verses to describe our present condition, if you were. In other words, our present state as far as our feelings, as far as our fellowship with Christ, as far as our communion with the brethren, when we are cold of heart and we're not experiencing the zeal in our life as we'd like to, we should not speak of that as being a time that we become fleshly minded. We should not speak of it. Sometimes we speak that way. Sometimes we speak of a Christian who has gotten out of the way, maybe in his temper. Maybe if a Christian loses his temper, and you've said this yourself, "Well, I got in the flesh." There's a better terminology for that. Because the terminology of Romans 8, these verses here, especially these 5 through 8, the idea here of being in the flesh is we're talking about the unregenerate. It's not talking about those times that we fail in our discipleship and the times that we fail in our service to the Lord. Now, just emphasize that this is a description of every believer. This is one of the many places in Scripture that shows us the great divide in humanity, that there are, in reality, but two kinds of people. The two kinds of people are described here as being those that are carnally minded as opposed to those that are spiritually minded. This is the way it is all through Scriptures. The human race is divided into the saved and the lost. It's divided into believers and unbelievers, regenerate and unregenerate, converted and unconverted, elect and non-elect, elect and reprobate would be a better way to say it, sheep and goat, wheat and tare, those who are in the narrow way and those who are in the broad way. And by the way, these would be good terms to use when you have opportunities to speak to someone of the state of their soul, and when you're seeking opportunities to witness to somebody, it's probably best not to ask them if they're a Christian in this part of the world. Because in this part of the world, just about everybody will tell you they're a Christian, or they'll say, well, I may not be as good of a Christian as you, or I may not be as good of a Christian as the pastor, or I'm not as good a Christian as my grandma was, but you've heard those sort of things. And it's probably not even a good idea in this part of the country to ask people if they're saved, because everybody has heard that so much, and they've been told that if you walk the aisle, the preacher told them, well, now you're saved. And so here's some better ways to ask it. Are you a spiritually minded person? Or are you a carnally minded person? Or ask them in the language of Matthew 7:13. Are you in the narrow way or are you in the broad way? That pins people down. And you'll begin to notice that they'll begin to think about it a little bit whenever you put it to them that way. A person who is not spiritually minded has no reason to believe he is a Christian. That's what this is telling us. Paul was such a spiritually minded person, and we've already seen some of that back in chapter 7, for instance, in verse 25, when he said, with the mind, that is with the spiritual mind, I myself serve the law of God. Or as he said in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about this idea of being spiritually minded, that he was such a person himself. So, we see first that to be spiritually minded is true only of Christians, but it's true of every Christian. Now, thirdly, let us go on and consider something of what it means to be spiritually minded. I believe it's a phrase that is probably greatly misunderstood. I think some people get in their minds that to be spiritually minded is to something along the lines of monkery or asceticism, like is taught in the Romish so-called church. And you know how that in the Romish church, how that after you've dedicated yourself to seek orders, as they call it, to become a priest or a nun or whatever, and then such persons then are expected to be spiritually minded persons and separate from the laity and all that sort of thing. All that needs to be put out of our mind as we begin now to look at the Scriptures and to see something of what it means to be spiritually minded. For as we say, the term applies to every born-again person, to every Christian, to every believer. And I would say, first of all, that to be spiritually minded simply means to love God. I think that would be the first thing that would be true of being a spiritually minded person. Because a Christian is a person who by regeneration has come to the point that he has come to love God. He has come to find in himself feelings towards God that he did not have before. And his affections go out to God. He loves God. And he's trying as much as he is enabled by the Holy Spirit to obey that holy mandate of the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a spiritually minded person is doing that. He is, in a measure, loving God with his mind. So he's been given a mind that's able to love God. He's been given a mind that's able to believe the truth about God. He's been given a mind that's able to lay hold upon some spiritual realities. And it begets in him a love for the God of the Bible. For after all, the Holy Spirit is God. And verse 9 that we jump ahead to again, Lord willing, we'll preach on it next Wednesday, says that you're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and has given us a spiritual mind, then surely we're loving the one who's given us such a mind, and that one is God. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. If we are spiritually minded, then our affections are set upon our great God, whose affections were set upon us in eternity. You see, we love God because He first loved us. And part of being spiritually minded is that we love God, and the effect of that first great cause is wrought in our very heart and in our soul and in our mind so that we really and truly love God. It's not just a saying with us. It's not just a profession or pretension with us, but it's something that we really believe, something that we really feel, and something we really know. We know that we love God. Do we love God as much as we'd like? No, we don't. The believer says, oh, that I could love Him more. The believer says, my chief complaint is that my love is cold and faint, as one of my favorite hymns of William Cooper expresses it. But yet, he or she truly loves God and wants to love Him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to be spiritually minded, secondly, means to be receptive of God's Word. It was said of the Bereans in Acts 17:11 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. See that? The spiritual-minded person, the spiritual mind is a mind which receives the Word of God with all readiness. Receives it, loves it, believes it, tries to walk in it, and finds the Word of God as being his very spiritual food. He esteems the Word of God more than his necessary food. That's a spiritual-minded person. He esteems his words more than the food that's necessary for his existence, for he knows that he lives not by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, the spiritually minded person is aware that he does have a spiritual part of him. He's aware that he has a spiritual man, an inner man. He's aware that he has a soul which is quickened and alive, and he knows this is true, that he doesn't live by bread alone. Bread alone. He knows he has to have his bread, but he knows he has to have his spiritual bread. He has to have the bread of life. He has to have the Word of God to feed his very soul. Thirdly, and these are just some general categories, and I'm going to come to some specifics under this head, but I would say that to be spiritually minded would be to have the mind of Christ. For remember, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. That's what Jesus said he would do. When the Comforter is come, which proceedeth from the Father and from me, he will bear witness of me. He will give glory to Christ. So where a mind has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and has been born of the Spirit and has the law of God written into his mind by the Holy Spirit, it means he will have the mind of Christ. What is that mind? Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You remember Brother Aubrey's message, maybe mentioned in a couple of messages, but he mentioned in one of those messages especially about the meek. The meek. Well, the spiritually minded person has been given a spirit of meekness and a spirit of humility. It is a grace that we need to grow in and that we need to cultivate and develop and encourage. But it's there in seed form. And a Christian has been humbled by the fact that he's seen himself to be a great sinner before a holy God. He's been humbled by the fact that he has believed God's word, that God has loved him in eternity and chosen him in Christ and sent his son to redeem him. He's humbled by the fact that Christ died an agonizing and cruel death to put away his sins. He's humbled by all this. He's humbled by the grace of God. In short, we may say a spiritually minded person is a person who has begun to think like God. He's beginning to have thoughts which are God-like. He's beginning to agree with God. That's one of the meanings of repentance. One of the meanings of repentance is to agree with God. It's to change our mind about ourselves and about our sins and about our relationship with God and to begin to agree with God. And the spiritually minded person is a person who is beginning to think like God. He is enabled through regeneration and sanctification to think God's thoughts after him. That's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. To have thoughts which show that we are partakers of the divine nature. As it says there in 2 Peter 1, I believe it's verse 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. And so we begin to think like the one who has given us of his nature and who has restored us to his image, restoring us to it. Now, spiritual mindedness is not always according to carnal reason. Now, a spiritually minded person doesn't forget all of the truth about this life that he knows. And the spiritually minded person is able to put this world into its proper perspective in a way that the carnal minded person is not able to. Yet, spiritual mindedness is not always according to what carnal reason is. It's not always according to worldly wisdom. Carnal reason says, live for the now. Carnal reason says, I must eat, I must drink, I must have clothes to wear, I must have a roof over my head. Carnal reason says all those things. The spiritual-minded person doesn't deny those things, but the spiritual-minded person says, I'm not living just for the now, but I'm living for eternity. The spiritual mind is a mind that has begun to put things into perspective of eternity rather than just the here and now. So our Lord would say, you remember in the 6th of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. It's not that the Christian can do without food. He has his times of fasting. He has his times of living out and practicing self-control. But he doesn't live by bread alone. And he's aware that his life is going on beyond this earthly and temporal existence. And he's seeking the things of God. Carnal reason says, blend in with the world. After all, you wouldn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Just blend in the world. You don't want to be too different from the world. You wouldn't want anybody to call you a fanatic or anything like that. carnal reason says all these things. One of the saddest things I've ever heard, a couple that we know pretty well came to faith in Christ a number of years ago. They lived in a part of the country where there's not a real good church. I'll just say it that way. But they found a church where the doctrines of grace were preached. But there wasn't hardly any preaching on practical godliness. And a preacher relative of theirs, being informed of the day of their baptism, made it a point to go and visit and attend their baptism to encourage them. And they had the baptism out at the lake. And the preacher wore his swim trunks to baptize in. And some of the people of the church wore their swimsuits, their bikinis and all, everything, to the baptism. And so then after the baptism, everybody went swimming in the lake. Well, the brother who had attended the baptism to encourage this couple that had professed faith in Christ, who he loved very much, when he got back home, he wrote a letter to that pastor and told him how disgusted he was with it. And this pastor wrote back and said, and one of the things he told him was, y'all didn't look any different from the people of the world out there. And this so-called pastor wrote back and said, well, that's good because we don't want to look different from the world. We're just trying to be like other people and preach the gospel. Well, my friends, the scriptures don't teach that. The scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not to look like the world. We're not to dress like the world. We're not to ape the world. And a spiritual mind, carnal reason says, just blend in with the world. You wouldn't want anybody to think you're some kind of a fanatic. You wouldn't want anybody to think that you wouldn't want anybody to say of you, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. There's no such thing. There's nobody that's gotten too heavenly minded. There's nobody that's gotten so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. I grant you there's been people that have been influenced by monkery and thought that the way to be spiritually minded was to go off and live in a monastery. But that's not true spiritual mindedness, as we're trying to show. The truly heavenly minded person is the person who is the most earthly good. The person who most exercises Christian graces and is walking in the Spirit. He is of the most earthly good. Carnal reason says, just blend in the world. But spiritual mindedness says, come out and be ye separate, my people. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Carnal reason says, worldly wisdom says, don't do anything too drastic. You remember like in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian met Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Now, Christian was already a spiritually minded person. Even at this point in Pilgrim's Progress, that's something interesting to note. He's already got his mind set upon heavenly things. He's already left the celestial city. He hasn't got through the gate of conversion yet, but it's apparent, reading through the book, that he's being effectually called. And evangelist has already told him to go towards that wicket gate. Well, I can't see the gate. Well, do you see any light? Well, I see a glimmer. Well, go towards the light. Then Mr. Worldly Wise Man meets him and says, why do you look so sad? Well, I've got this burden on my back, and it weighs me down. And Mr. Worldly Wise Man says, well, how did you get in such a shape? And he said, well, from reading this book. And Worldly Wise Man, who represents a liberal preacher, by the way, an unsaved preacher, a hireling, one who's in the ministry for filthy lucre's sake. And Christian says, I got this way from reading this book. And Worldly Wise Man said, I thought so. I thought so. It'll get you in that kind of shape. You shouldn't be reading that book. And by the way, you need to go see Mr. Lee Gallaty. He has great skill in helping men off with such burdens as these. And what you need, don't do anything drastic like evangelist told you. You can find a place of cheap rent over there in the city of Morality. Don't do anything too drastic. See, carnal reason will let you join the church. Carnal reason will let you make a profession of faith, but don't get too drastic about it. Don't sell out completely to the things of the Lord. Don't do anything too drastic. Don't have any ideas like following Christ all the way. Don't do anything too drastic. Carnal reason says that. But spiritual mindedness says hazard all for Christ. That's what was said of the disciples. They hazarded all for the cause of Christ. Carnal reason doubts. Carnal reason says, I don't know if the Lord would do that. I don't know if the Lord can do that. It's doubts. But spiritual mindedness believes God. God said it and I believe it. Spiritual mindedness lays hold on the promises of God and believes it. Spiritual mindedness closes with Christ and believes in Him. Carnal mindedness says, I can't. But spiritual mindedness says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In summary, a spiritual minded person is living his life with the knowledge that he is under the omniscient and omnipresent gaze of God, that he is bound for eternity and trusting in Christ to finally get him to heaven. The spiritually minded person has set his affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In heaven, my choicest treasure lies, is the hymn of the spiritually minded person. My best treasures, I have treasures here. I have my family. I have my kindred in Christ. I have my earthly goods that God has blessed me with. I have my house that I live in. I have my little piece of land that God has blessed me to live on. And I don't disdain those things. That I try to take care of them, be good stewards of them. But my affections rise higher. My affections rise to heaven itself, where Christ is. And the spiritually minded person, his mind is always going to that place where his Redeemer is. Because, representatively, he's already in heaven. Christ is seated in heavenly places, and we are represented in Christ. We are joined savingly to Him. And the spiritually minded person, his thoughts and affections and his minds, they're always arising, going upward, going to heaven. His mind is on the place of his eternal home and the place where his Savior is and the place where his God is. His affections are on things above, not on the things of this earth. Whereas the carnal mind, like so many swine, going about with their heads down and never looking up, as they root up their acorns and never looking up to see the tree from which they fell. But the spiritual minded person, his head is upward, his mind is upward, and his thoughts are continually going to heaven and to eternal things and to Christ. His primary concern in life is how he can please his Lord. His primary concern is not the opinions of others. He's not so foolish. The spiritual mind doesn't have to be so foolish as to say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, but it's not the opinions of others is not what motivates him and the thing that keeps him going. It's what Christ thinks of him. It's the pleasures of Christ. And Jesus Christ is precious to the spiritually minded person. The spiritually minded person is one who has found the Lord Jesus Christ to be most precious. He's found him to be that pearl without price, of which he's sold everything and sold everything he had so that he could go and buy that one precious pearl. He's the one. He's found him to be like treasure hidden in a field, and he went and bought the field so that he could get the treasure that was in it. The spiritually minded person sees Christ as being altogether lovely, sees him as the lily of the valley. Sees him as being the bright and the morning star. Sees him as the most precious of persons, the most dearest in heaven and earth, the dearest friend that he's ever had. He has seen Christ to be everything that he needs for now and eternity. He's seen him to be his shepherd, his husband, his prophet, priest, and his king. He's seen him to be his great treasury from which all of his goods flow. This is to be spiritually minded. The spiritually minded person loves the Lord's people because they're the same mind. You meet another spiritually minded person and your minds are on the same things. You meet the carnal minded person and the first things he wants to talk about is the things of this world. But you meet another Christian and, oh, he will inquire how it is with your job. He will inquire how it is with your health. But then he will inquire what you've been reading the scriptures here lately. How's things over at your church? How's your fellowship with Christ? The spiritually minded person loves the Lord's people and is interested in them and has communion and fellowship with them and loves to be around them. The spiritually minded person has cast the world behind his back, for he has a greater goal. He has the celestial city as his goal, and his mind is upon that city, and he's turned his back to the world. That's something of what it would be to be spiritually minded. But fourthly, let us consider how we come to be spiritually minded. In short, there's only one way. It's by regeneration. It's by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we'll come on to in verse 9 next Wednesday evening, probably, and all, Lord willing, in all likelihood. We come to have a spiritual mind, as it says in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their mind. By the Holy Spirit writing His law into our minds by regeneration. And my friends, nothing but regeneration will do that. Nothing but regeneration will make a person a spiritually minded person. And so, I would say to you, if you can detect the evidence that you are a spiritually minded person, well, that's the evidence that regeneration has begun in you. That the Lord has begun a good work of grace within you, and He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the power of God can change one who is carnally minded and whose mind is at enmity against himself, is a sworn enemy of him. Nothing but the power of God through regeneration, through the sovereign, efficacious power of the Holy Spirit, can change one from being a carnally minded person to being a spiritually minded person. That's the greatest power on earth, the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating grace, coming in to a person, indwelling that person, and giving him a new way of thinking, giving him a new mind, and a mind that's able to think as God would have us to think, restoring us back something of what we lost in Eden, of something that's going to be fully restored in the state of glory. But in the state of grace, the spiritually minded person, he's restored to that spiritual ability to be able to think God's thoughts after Him. And it's regeneration that does that. Regeneration is a powerful work. It's a marvelous work. It's a glorious work. It's a work that changes the way we think. Regeneration really does give a person a real attitude adjustment. Now, a person that's not regenerated, they have to get their attitude adjustments other ways. But regeneration changes the attitudes of a person, changes his whole way of thinking. He looks at everything different. Why? When a person is regenerated, he begins to have thoughts that he never had before. He begins to think of how lovely Christ is. He begins to think of how horrendous his sins are. He begins to think of how horrible he is before God. And he sees Christ as being his Redeemer and believes in Him. And he's able to think wonderful thoughts about concepts like justification and imputation. Words which might not have meant much to him before. But then he begins to think on those things. Oh yes, I see that. The spiritually minded person begins, imputation, I see what that is now. That means I've got a perfect record in heaven. God has declared me just as righteous as Himself. He has imputed the righteousness of His Son to Him, to me. And these, what seem like big words that believers, and I can remember hearing these words from infancy, by the way. I can remember Sunday afternoons on my grandfather's front porch when the old people would be sitting around talking, they'd be talking about justification and imputation and reconciliation. And I've heard those words from the old people. May our young people have memories of us, that this is what they heard in our conversation. And may, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may it become precious to them. But those things which in our youth, in our unconverted days, and I go back to my own, I remember those words that I heard, and I'm sure I had some concept of what they were talking about. I heard the preachers preach on them about the transfer of how God takes our sins and puts it on Christ and gives us His righteousness. I heard sermons on like that from infancy. But then those words began, I began to think about them and meditate on them, you see. Regeneration does that. It's regeneration that makes us spiritually minded people. But now, fifthly, in closing, let us just note the incomparable worth of being spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's contrasted to being carnally minded. Carnally minded is death. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. There's no real peace to the unconverted person. But to the spiritually minded person, there's life and peace. Paul's already talked about that some. You remember back in the first verse of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the spiritually minded person, he's feasting on that, meditating upon it, believing it. It's real to him. And he has peace. The spiritually minded person has a peace in his very heart and soul, a peace which passeth all understanding. That peace which the world knows nothing of. That peace that the Christian knows by knowing that things are right between him and his God. That peace that the Christian has in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace that the Christian has in being able to think thoughts which are above the base and the carnal. All that's life and peace. You see the vast superiority of the spiritual mind. There's as much difference between spiritual mindedness and carnal mindedness as the difference in heaven and hell itself. It's the difference in death and life. The difference in darkness and light. It's the difference in Christ and the devil. The difference in holiness and filthiness. The difference in righteousness and unrighteousness. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. A far greater life. A far greater existence. You see, the carnal minded person, in a sense, is a person who's living but dying all the time. He has a physical life, but there's death all about him. He's like a walking corpse, as it were. But not so with the Christian. The Christian is a person who is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that life, he has peace in Christ. Thank the Lord if you're spiritually minded. If you're spiritually minded, that came through regeneration. It came not through some power of your own, but it came through the power of God through regeneration. And may the Lord deliver those that are carnally minded to bring them to be spiritually minded. May the Lord grant it, and may He add His blessing to His word this evening.